scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 8. Starting at verse 20, and I'll be reading through Exodus 9, verse 12. Exodus chapter 8, verse 20 through Exodus 9, verse 12. And again, we are going through the book of Exodus together as a congregation. And this morning we'll be looking at three plagues. Let us hear the word of God as it is read in our presence. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Get up early in the morning and confront Pharaoh as he goes to the water, and say to him, 'This is what the Lord says. Let my people go so that they may worship me. If you do not let my people go, I will send swarms of flies on you and your officials, on your people and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians will be full of flies and even the ground where they are. But on that day I will deal differently with the land of Goshen where my people live. No swarms of flies will be there, so that you will know that I, the Lord, am in this land. I will make a distinction between my people and your people. This miraculous sign will occur tomorrow.' And the Lord did this. Dense swarms of flies poured into Pharaoh's palace and into the houses of his officials, and throughout Egypt the land was ruined by the flies. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, 'Go sacrifice to your God here in this land.' But Moses said, 'That would not be right. The sacrifices we offer the Lord our God would be detestable to the Egyptians, and if we offer sacrifices that are detestable in their eyes, will they not stone us? We must take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, as he commands us.' Pharaoh said, 'I will let you go offer sacrifices to the Lord your God in the desert, but you must not go very far. Now, pray for me.' Moses answered, 'As soon as I leave you, I will pray to the Lord, and tomorrow the flies will leave Pharaoh and his officials and his people. Only be sure that Pharaoh does not act deceitfully again by letting the people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord.' Then Moses left Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord did what Moses asked. The flies left, Pharaoh and his officials and his people, not a fly remained. But this time also Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not let the people go. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh and say to him, "This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. Let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go and continue to hold them back, the hand of the Lord will bring a terrible plague on your livestock in the field, on your horses and donkeys and camels, and on your cattle and sheep and goats. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and that of Egypt, so that no animal belonging to the Israelites will die.' The Lord set a time and said, 'Tomorrow the Lord will do this in the land.' And the next day the Lord did it. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but no one animal belonging to the Israelites died. Pharaoh sent men to investigate and found that not even one of the animals of the Israelites had died. Yet his heart was unyielding, and he would not let the people go. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Take handfuls of soot from a furnace and have Moses toss it into the air in the presence of Pharaoh. It will become fine dust over the land of Egypt, and festering boils will break out on men and animals throughout the land.' So they took soot from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh. Moses tossed it into the air, and festering boils broke out on men and animals. The magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils that were on them and on all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said to Moses." That's the word of God read to us this morning. In the book of Exodus, God is out to set his people free. Pharaoh has put the Israelites into slavery. God has again and again sent Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh to tell Pharaoh that he must let his people go, that they must have the freedom to go out and to worship God in the desert, away from Egypt. But Pharaoh has refused, and time again we see that his heart is becoming more and more hardened. And as Pharaoh's heart is becoming hardened, God is once again strongly telling and showing Pharaoh who is the Lord. He has sent the plagues upon Egypt, and the plagues are teaching Pharaoh and all the Egyptians that the gods that they worship are false and do not exist. But the God of heaven is the one and true God, and they must not get in the way of him and his people. Well, we have divided the plagues into three sections. The first three, the second three, and the third three, with the tenth plague being the climax. And what has characterized the first section, the plague of the blood and the frogs and the gnats, is that the magicians have tried to duplicate these plagues. But what also has occurred in these first three plagues is that the plagues have affected both the Egyptians and the Israelites. But now as we move into this second section of plagues, the plague of the flies, the livestock, and the boils, we see that God is beginning to make a distinction. God is beginning to separate the peoples. These plagues do not fall upon both Israel and Egypt, but these plagues fall only on the Egyptians, despite the fact that the Israelites live in Goshen, within the land of Egypt. God is making a distinction. He is separating his people from the Egyptians. God is demonstrating his great love. God is demonstrating his great saving grace. Is there anything about the Israelites that makes them better than the Egyptians? No. They are sinners, just as the Egyptians are sinners. But God has saved them. They are God's people. He has chosen them. And so this morning, as we look at the plague of the flies, and we'll talk about what they actually were in a moment, but as our text calls them flies, you see that this second section begins the same way the first section began. Moses and Aaron went to confront Pharaoh down at the waters of the Nile. And once again in verse 20 of chapter 8, the Lord tells Moses to get up in the morning and confront Pharaoh as he goes to the water. God again has ordered Pharaoh to let the people go. And in verse 21, we read of what the Lord will send upon the Egyptians. If you do not let my people go, I will send swarms of flies on you and your officials, on your people and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians will be full of flies, and even the ground where they are. Now, as I said a moment ago, we are not sure that they actually were flies. Many of your translations have the word flies, but the Hebrew word isn't exactly clear what type of insect they were. The interpretation of flies has come at a later date. It has actually come from the Greek Septuagint. The Septuagint was the Old Testament translated into Greek shortly after the time of Christ. And as it was written and translated in Egypt, they chose the Greek word here for flies in this section. And since that time, the church has basically understood it as flies. But whatever it was, whether it was flies, whether it was horse flies, whether it was some other kind of insect, such as a beetle or whatever, we know that the Egyptians worshipped insects. Just as they had worshipped the frogs, so God is now sending them flies, an item of worship that they looked to, that they worshipped and trusted in as a god. And God is once again sending them an enormous amount of this insect. We read in verse 24 that the flies poured into Pharaoh's palace and into the houses of his officials and throughout Egypt. And it is even describing the entire land as ruined by these insects. These insects are everywhere. Pharaoh is definitely affected by this plague which has come upon him and upon all of his officials. So much for worshiping the insects. However, there is a distinction that is being made in this section and in our text. We read in verse 22 that the Lord is going to deal differently with the land of Goshen. The land of Goshen is where the Israelites live. It is where God has placed them. God writes, "Where my people live, no swarms of flies will be there, so that you will know that I am the Lord in this land. I will make a distinction between my people and your people. This miraculous sign will occur tomorrow." God is showing Pharaoh and all the Egyptians who his people are. They live in a land that is cursed. God is sending the curse of flies upon them and all of the officials of Egypt. The flies or the insects, whatever they were, are all throughout their houses. They find them everywhere through their houses. They cannot get away from these insects. But the land of Goshen has no insects. There are no swarms affecting the Israelites. God is dwelling with his people, and where God is, there is no curse. God is making a distinction between his people and between the Egyptians. And Pharaoh notices this. So we read in verse 25 that Pharaoh summons Moses. He summons Moses and Aaron and said, "Go sacrifice to your God, but here in the land." Moses and Aaron have requested that they worship the Lord outside of the land. Pharaoh is now making a concession. He is saying, "Okay, you can make your sacrifices, but do it here in the land." But Moses replies, "That would not be right. The sacrifices we offer the Lord our God would be detestable to the Egyptians. And if we offer sacrifices that are detestable in their eyes, will they not stone us? We must make a 3-day journey into the desert to offer these sacrifices as the Lord our God has commanded." Now, why would these sacrifices be detestable to the Egyptians? Well, when the Israelites made sacrifices, it was very important that blood was shed. God demands blood to be shed for the forgiveness of sins to take place. And the Israelites, in shedding that blood, were to offer some of their animals to the Lord for these sacrifices. The Egyptians worshipped animals. You remember, the Egyptians had a god for almost everything. One particular god that they worshipped was the god of the cattle. They worshiped the god of the cattle as they drank the milk from the cows, which provided them nourishment. There are paintings in the Egyptian pyramids which indicate to us that these Egyptians worshiped these cows because the cows provided nourishment and fruitfulness to their people. There are paintings of Egyptians actually drinking from the nipple of the cow. There is even a picture of Pharaoh himself drinking from the goddess of the cow. The cow and the goddess of the cow provides milk for the Egyptians and for their people. And in certain parts of Egypt, the cow and the cattle represented love, beauty, and joy. Now Moses knows that if Israel makes these sacrifices to the Lord within the land of Egypt, the Egyptians will turn on them. They would be sacrificing what they believe to be gods, and they would not want the Israelites to harm their gods. And so Moses insists that the Israelites be able to leave because their sacrifices would be detestable and they could be stoned. So again, Pharaoh makes a concession in verse 28. "I will let you go to offer sacrifices to the Lord your God in the desert, but you must not go very far." Pharaoh wants to keep the Israelites within striking distance so that his army can come forth and stop them if they decide not to come back. So Moses replies that as soon as I leave, I will pray to the Lord and we will go. But there is a warning. Look at the end of verse 29. Only be sure that Pharaoh does not act deceitfully again by not letting the people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord. Pharaoh has already acted deceitfully. When he wanted relief from the frogs, he told them that he would let the people go, and as soon as the frogs went away, Pharaoh went back on his word. Moses is now warning Pharaoh, Pharaoh, you better be true to your word. You better not act deceitfully and change your mind once again, because if you change your mind, the Lord will punish you. And sure enough, we read at the end of the chapter that when the flies leave, Pharaoh again hardens his heart and he will not let the people go. So the Lord sends another plague upon Egypt. Again, the Lord sends Moses to Pharaoh in chapter 9, and he tells Pharaoh that he must let his people go. But now look what the plague is about this time. Verse 2. If you refuse to let them go and continue to hold them back, the hand of the Lord will bring a terrible plague on your livestock, on your horses and donkeys and camels, on your cattle, your sheep, and your goats. Moses has just confronted Pharaoh about these sacrifices. Moses knows that they cannot offer these sacrifices, these animals in the land of Egypt, because the Egyptians are worshiping these animals. And so when Pharaoh changes his mind, what does God do with these animals? God destroys his animals. God destroys the cattle. God destroys the horses and the sheep and the goats. Now you have to realize what trouble this caused for the Egyptians. Not only did they lose their livestock, which to them was their wealth, you have to understand, in this culture, they didn't have banks and put their paper money up and store up their money, but their wealth was considered in how many animals they had. Their wealth was considered in their cattle, in their horses, in their donkeys. And now God has not only struck down the cattle, but he has struck down the horses which they would use to fight their enemies with. He has struck down their oxen that they would use for transportation and for field work. He has struck down their camels. The Lord has come and caused the Egyptians for the first time to suffer personal loss through this plague. But once again, what has happened in Goshen? Verse 4, the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and that of Egypt, so that no animal belonging to the Israelites will die. All the Egyptian animals are dying of sickness and a plague. It has spread all throughout the land of Egypt. But in Goshen, right in the heart and in the center of the land, no animal has died. And so, the next day, the plague comes upon the Egyptians. And in verse 7, we read that Pharaoh sends an investigative team. In verse 7, we read that Pharaoh sent men to investigate and found out that not even one of the animals of the Israelites had died. Yet his heart was unyielding, and he would not let the people go. As Pharaoh suffers more and more loss, as his country is further and further destroyed, his heart becomes harder and harder against the Lord. And finally, we read the plague of the boils. God has Moses take soot from a furnace and throw it in the air in the presence of Pharaoh, and the boils come upon the Egyptians. The furnaces that the Israelites were using to make bricks, the ashes which was the hardness of their labor that they did before Pharaoh, Moses takes some of those ashes, and he throws them into the air, and the Egyptians are covered with boils. Now, not only have they suffered personal loss in the loss of their animals, but they suffer a misery upon their own bodies. They have boils everywhere on their livestock, which are the livestock or their animals that are left, are wailing because of these boils. Their own bodies are difficult to sit, to sleep, to walk, to go anywhere. They are covered with these boils. And the Egyptians themselves believed that such a skin disease was a curse. It was a curse upon their own bodies by a particular god, the lioness god. And so whenever they experienced such a thing, the Egyptians would go to the magicians of Pharaoh and seek their efforts to cause the god of the lioness head to give them relief from their skin disease. But what happens in verse 11? The magicians also could not stand, not even stand before Moses, because of the boils that were on them and on all the Egyptians. They cannot stand up. They cannot move. The magicians themselves, the ones the Egyptians looked to for relief and aid when such a disease came upon them, are struck with this same disease. But once again, the Lord, in verse 12, has hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord said to Moses. At the end of chapter 8, we read that it was Pharaoh who hardened his heart. At the end of the plague of the livestock, in verse 7, we read again that it was Pharaoh whose heart was unyielding. But now we read that the Lord is doing something. It is the Lord that has hardened Pharaoh's heart. God is making a distinction between Israel and between the Egyptians. God has a purpose for the plague of the insects, the livestock, and the boils. God is showing his people and all the Egyptians this distinction. God is telling Pharaoh and describing to him that their gods do not exist, that they are not true, and that they are false. God is showing the Egyptians that they are a cursed people, that they are under God's curse. But in the land of Goshen, where Israel is, where God dwells, there is no curse. If you look at verse 23, it tells us, I will make a distinction. Some of you have the word division. And if you look in your footnotes, you will see redemption used and also the word deliverance. This word that is used in the Hebrew is not only for the description of a division or a distinction, but there is redemption also involved within this word. God is saving his people. God is acting within the course of history, within the course of these plagues, to save and protect his people. They are saved from these curses. They are saved for the harm that could come upon them. They are not a cursed people because God is with them and because God is dwelling with them. And God saves them through his mediator. God is dividing the peoples. God is dwelling with them. The Egyptians and the Israelites know that this is a division that is caused, but it is not the final division. For many, many years later, God would make this division much more clear. God would send his son. His son, and through the power of his death on the cross, God brings about division. God brings about salvation. He is the sacrifice that God truly desires, and it is that sacrifice which separates Egypt and Israel. The Egyptians find the sacrifice that God desires his people to make out in the wilderness detestable. They do not understand it. They do not see the need for it. It has no meaning to them. All it is to them is murder and death. But the Israelites and Moses see that sacrifice as bringing them life. They see this sacrifice as sparing them from God's curse, which has come upon the Egyptians and which could easily come upon them because of their sin. The Israelites are no better people. They are sinners as the Egyptians are sinners. But God, verse 23, God has made the division. God has made the distinction. These people are God's people. These people are the people that God has saved and that God will save. But these sacrifices that they make are pointing to a greater sacrifice. They are pointing to the Lord Jesus. Because when the Lord Jesus came, he fulfilled what has taken place here in this passage. He took the curse. He took what was deserved by these Israelites upon himself, and he brought life. And those who belong to Christ's church still are part of this division. This distinction still exists. Christ's church is the land of Goshen. It is where God dwells. It is a land that is not cursed. Harm does not come upon God's people. These plagues are for those who are cursed. These plagues are for those who are sinners. But God's people enjoy peace. They enjoy God's presence. They are distinguished from the rest of the world. And when the gospel comes, it is a dividing gospel. Turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 49. Luke chapter 12, verse 49. Jesus writes, or Jesus tells us, "I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to go and see how to undergo and how distressed I am until it is completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on this earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." Jesus is describing the distinction, the division that will take place even in his church with the coming of the gospel. The division will be those who love Christ, those who are his people, those who serve him, and those who do not. And sometimes that division goes with even in the family. And as we read about in Luke about those in the Jewish faith, they had such strong family ties. And to hear this about a division within their own family, they must have been shocked at such words. But it is Christ who comes and brings peace. He brings division from those who are cursed, but peace to those who belong in that land of Goshen, where God dwells. We also live in a world that is cursed. We also, like Israel, are distinguished. But the Israelites, as they lived in Goshen, longed to go to another land. They longed to leave the land of Egypt with all of its curses around them and go to be with God in a land of their own where they could worship through the sacrifices. We also long to leave this world. We look around us and we see a world that is suffering, a world that is cursed. We hear on the news things such as boys going into high schools and with guns and killing others. All of these things are all around us. But we are in Goshen, and we long to be freed. We also long to leave this world as Israel did, and to be with God, and to worship the Lamb. And as we live in this land, we may suffer things upon this earth, but we keep our hope that spiritually we are with God, we are in His land, and we are His. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for what we can read in Exodus, and we thank you, Lord, for the distinction that you are making between the Israelites and between the Egyptians. And Lord, as your people, we know that you have separated us from the world because we love Christ and because we know him, because he has taken the curse for us. We, Lord, can live in joy and happiness, knowing that Christ is with us and that we are at peace here with him. And Lord, as we know, sometimes the division that is caused through knowing Christ and those who do not know him can be painful for some of us. And Lord, we pray that we would always take joy in knowing that to be with Christ is better than to be without him. And Lord, we pray that as we long for the future to come, a future land in which we can enjoy to be with God forever and ever, that you would bring this to us soon. For when we see the curse that is around us upon the world, we rejoice in knowing that we have Christ and that we are his. We pray this all, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.